every time I speak, Brian says, "Are you nervous, Don?" As I said before, I was nervous. I'm always nervous. This is a big responsibility, you know, to take the Word of God and to expound it and to deliver it to you. Hopefully you'll gain something, glean something this morning from this, because it is God's Word. And so we'll do our best to deliver it so that you would have understanding of this passage. It is, much of this is, some people say speculation, but if we take it literally, the word is quite literal. And in Revelation, and it's when we try to read into it and make some, you know, try to make something different out of it, that we get into trouble. Don't worry about taking God's word quite literal, because what we think might be may not be at all what we think. And this is what this passage is kind of about. And it seems kind of astounding, some of the things that's going on here. And we're going to try to explain it to you this morning and see how it works out. Father, thank you so much. What a tremendous privilege we have just to be here, to have the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ paved the way for us. What amazing God we have. And he desires that we be with him where he is, and that we would not go through some of these things that we're going to talk about this morning. And that those who have gone before us, they're in heaven with the Lord, and they'll be coming back again. And what a thing this will be, that we may be caught up any time now too, because the Lord may give this shout and we'll be raptured out of here. But Father, we do pray for those who haven't known the Lord yet. We pray even this morning, maybe somebody here who doesn't know the Lord, and that they need to know him so they won't go through the tribulation period. And what a time that will be. So Father, help us to make good use of our time here this morning and deliver this message to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, as we start, you turn in your Bible to Revelation chapter 19, and our portion starts in verse 17. We will be doing a little bit of review because it's necessary, but let's just read the passage first. Then, verse 17, "Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beasts, the kings of the earth and their armies, gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshiped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh." Seems kind of gruesome, doesn't it? Yeah. I have watched different movies, clips of lions and tearing down poor deer. It's really gruesome, and they eat that thing alive. You know, their bowels are ripped out of them, and the deer is still and alive and being. This is nothing compared to what's going to happen here. Just like that. So awfully gruesome. We have to go back to connect this passage, and we're going to read in Revelation 16, 12 to 16. And it's the record of what will happen toward the end of the tribulation when an angel pours out the sixth bowl judgment on the earth. And then in verse 12, the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. Then I saw three impure spirits that looked like frogs that came out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. That is the Holy Trinity, Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons performing signs, which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Verse 16, and they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. The word Armageddon makes its only appearance here in the Bible in this passage. Then in Revelation 19, battle occurs at Christ's second coming as a conquering Christ defeats the forces of the Antichrist, the beast, that is the beast that was mentioned earlier. Then, reviewing from verse 11, now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Now we were reminded by Sid last week that it wasn't the Lord Jesus' blood here. It was those which are going to be suffering in later in the tribulation. And the names in heaven, and armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron, and he himself treads the winepresses of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, as we preach the gospel, we preach, and rightfully so, that God is love, and he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And he is a loving, forgiving God. Later, those who reject him adamantly are going to suffer the consequences. Because he is a just God, he cannot allow sin into heaven. He cannot allow that rejection. So, or he wouldn't be God. I have watched some clips recently on different people who have spoken to college students and so on, and around in the United States and even in Britain, and you can't believe the animosity you have towards the Jews. It's hard to believe that almost the spitting anger, hard to describe it, that they would want the Jews to die. Why is that? Eh? Why? And such a small, one guy said, how is it you're so angry? How is it you're so just viciously angry at a small group of, like a little weak country like that? What drives you to that such anger? Well, they cannot explain it, but we can, because Satan is stirring up the nations against the Jewish people, because that's where Jesus come from. And of course, the whole world is getting their dander up over the Jews. Now then, Then our passage, the destruction of the wicked, verse 19, or chapter 19, and verse beginning in verse 17, then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God. John saw next an angel standing in the sun. This is a conspicuous position in which all the birds could see him. He cried loudly for all the birds flying in mid-heaven to assemble. Come on, come on. You know, whistling for them to come over. In Ezekiel 39, in verse 4, it said Jesus referred to the same battle and mentioned vultures, eagles being present, and then also after the coming battle, the site will provide a feast for the vultures. And then reading in Ezekiel 39, it says this in verse 4, you shall fall upon the mountains of Israel, you and all your troops and the people who are with you. I will give you to birds of prey and every sort and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. Verse 17, then in Ezekiel 39, and as for you, son of man, thus says the Lord, speak to every sort of bird and to every beast of the field. Assemble yourselves and come. Gather together from all sides to my sacrificial meal, which I am sacrificing for you. A great sacrificial meal on the mountains of Israel, that you may eat flesh and drink blood. Verse 18, you shall eat the flesh of the mighty, drink the blood of the princes of the earth, of rams and lambs, of goats and bulls, all of them, fatlings of Bashan. You shall eat fat till you are full, and drink blood till you are drunk, at my sacrificial meal, which I am sacrificing for you. You shall be filled at my table with horses and riders, with mighty men, with all the men of war, says the Lord God. Just like those lions devouring that poor deer, but this is going to be the army that come against the Lord. It is a great supper that God gives them. The picture of Armageddon, this is what we're talking about this morning, stresses the greatness of God's victory over his enemies. In contrast, there is contrast, the great supper of God is not the same event as a marriage supper of the Lamb. The former event will be a scene of great sorrow, but the latter one of great joy. John took Ezekiel's prophecies of chapter 39, 4, and Revelation 19, 17 through 20, broadly enough to foreshadow both Armageddon and the final attack on Jerusalem. Revelation 20, 7 to 9 says, then when the 1,000 years, this is after the millennial, have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Armageddon precedes the 1,000 years, and the final battle follows. Isn't that amazing? After 1,000 years of peace and law abiding, that the Lord, that Satan will still stir up peoples to go against the Lord. So then, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captives, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. That's our next verse. So the angel's invitation to the birds indicates how devastating the destruction of Christ's enemies will be when he returns. Some experts have estimated that perhaps 1 million birds of prey migrate annually between their nesting place in Africa to the south and Europe and Asia to the north. A number of different species of bird migrate to there. And they cross the only arable land bridge that connects these continents, namely so-called Palestine. So Jesus will destroy all who resist him, people from all classes of society, from every status in life. And then Revelation 6:15, as it says there, and the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves, in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. The indignity of having their bodies unburied at this time is a judgment in kind, since they did not bury the bodies of the two witnesses. Remember, they left them out there for 3 days before they came to life again. Their death also recalls an ignominious fate of Jezebel. Remember Jezebel, way back, she was a terrible woman, and she was eaten up by dogs. The only people left alive will be faithful believers who have not died or suffered martyrdom during the tribulation. They will enter the millennium with mortal bodies and will repopulate the earth. Then, reading, continued on with our verse in our chapter, or in our portion, verse 19. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies, gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. John now saw another scene on earth. The beast at this time will have 10 allies. Revelation 17, 12 to 14, and we'll read that, says the 10 horns, which you saw, are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. Now, their armies will represent the worldwide population of earth dwellers. These armies will unite to oppose Christ, as we read in Revelation 16, 13 to 16. The battle will be over world leadership. When Christ returns, the beast allies that will have been fighting each other will unite together against the Lord, against Christ. This is the description of the judgment portrayed, especially when much is anticipated about future events or outcomes. In Revelation 14, 14 to 20, it says, it is surprisingly brief in view of its importance in history. Then, verse 14, then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he sat on the cloud, thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, who had power over fire, and he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. So the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. This probably indicates the battle that the battle will not last long, as we read in Matthew, as we read in Matthew 24. Also, this is not describing a gradual conquest of evil in the spiritual struggles of the faithful, but a great historic event which brings to an end the Antichrist and his forces and ushers in the long-awaited era of righteousness. And it's going to happen quite quickly when it does start. chapter 19 and 20. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshiped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire. The Lord Jesus will then cast a beast and a false prophet into the lake of fire, and it continues as we read in 2 Thessalonians 2 and 8. It says there, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Takes this to be the Antichrist. So we were talking about that at the break. Who's the Antichrist? Well, there are a lot of Antichrists that were, but there is going to be the Antichrist, the lawless one. The description of the false prophet vindicates his punishment. The beast and the false prophet, that is, Antichrist and the false prophet, will still be there 1,000 years later, thus the consignment of the lake of fire does not mean annihilation. They're not just annihilated. They are going to be there for all eternity. The wicked who have died throughout history are not yet in the lake of fire. A lot of scripture verses to back that up. I won't go through them. They are in Hades, the temporary abode of dead unbelievers before their resurrection. Now, the Valley of Hinnom, or Gehenna, was a foreview of this lake. And there's many different, there's going to be more about that in Revelation. I don't want to take too much time here at this time. Neither is the lake of fire the abyss, which is a temporary place of confinement for angels. At the end of the millennium, Christ will cast all unbelievers into the lake of fire, chapter 20, 14 to 15, which God originally prepared the lake of fire for Satan and his angels, not for people. Because no one has yet experienced the lake of fire, it is difficult to portray in human language the awful nature of that punishment. The figure of a burning lake is God's chosen imagery for visualizing eternity separated from him. That is true death. Separation from God is death. That's what death is, separation. One should remember that figures of speech are always less than the reality, not more. Brimstone is a sulfurous material that, united with fire, represents indescribable torment, which was displayed in Sodom and Gomorrah when fire and brimstone was cast from heaven to consume them. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom from the land from the Lord of heavens. The fact that in the Gospels, hell is pictured not only as a place of fire, but also as a place of darkness. And a number of verses suggest that both descriptions use metaphorical language drawn from contemporary Judaism to describe final and intermediate judgment. Verse 21, our passage, and the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. The rest of Jesus Christ's enemies, that is, the 10 kings and their armies, will die in a moment by his word and will go to Hades. There they will await resurrection and final judgment at the end of the millennium. Chapter 20, 11 to 15. The rest probably also includes all earth dwellers. They have plenty of opportunity at right now to repent, but did not do so. They didn't do it in the tribulation, even though they did have opportunity. They took the mark of the beast. How they will die is not clear, but their death proceeds from the mouth of Jesus Christ. Probably the sword proceeds from his mouth, represents a word of judgment that he utters. I don't know if you ever saw Indiana Jones, and he spoke. The glory of God was in the armies melted. You remember that? Remember their face just melted. It was like a candle. I don't know what's going to happen, but the Lord has he spoke the world into existence. You think he's going to have any trouble with your little army? Not much. He's not going to have trouble. He's going to speak it into being. They will die. How they will die is not clear, but their death proceeds from the mouth of Jesus. Probably the sword proceeding from his mouth represents a word judgment that he utters. So the means that he uses are obscure, as is true how he created the universe, just as we said. One thing is for sure, so many people will die that the birds will have plenty to eat. They won't go hungry. Now, wrapping up. The exact location of the Battle of Armageddon is unclear because there is no actual mountain called Mount Megiddo, where this battle is to take place. However, since Har, can be translated mountain or hill, the most likely location is the hill country surrounding the plain of Megiddo, some 60 miles north of Jerusalem. Throughout history, armies have fought countless battles at this place, in that region. Egyptians, Assyrians, Greeks, Romans, Crusaders all fought in Megiddo, as well as the armies of Napoleon. Megiddo was the site of battles during World War I and the Arab-Israeli War of 1948, and is in the Jezreel Valley. The word Jezreel is constructed of two Hebrew words meaning to sow, and mighty or almighty. In combination, the meaning is God will sow, because it is a fertile valley there. The city of Jezreel was situated in this beautiful fertile valley near Esdraelon, and an area between Mount Carmel and the sea to the Jordan River. Jezreel is called the Great Plain and the Valley of Esdraelon. In the Bible, the city of Jezreel has a long, violent history. Remember, I was telling David this morning that I spoke last at down at Light Haven, and we talked about Naboth and how Ahab wanted Naboth's vineyard. And he didn't want to sell it to him. And he said that he couldn't sell it because it was in his ancestry. And you can't do that. The law says you kept it. Well, Jezebel, she wasn't a very kind person. And she dug up a plot that Naboth was blaspheming, and so he was stoned to death, the poor guy, you know. But judgment was meted out, as we mentioned earlier about Jezebel. And that's really like historic, way back then. Guess who he was. Who was who was Naboth? He was a Jezreelite. He lived, and that's where Ahab wanted his vineyard. You know what Ahab wanted to do? He wanted to plant a garden, a vegetable garden. You know how long it takes to grow grapevines, establish grapes? Like years and years, could be a long time. And so, but he was going to tear it all out and plant himself some. And anyway, Ahab wasn't a very good character. But he went home and he started to pout. And Jezebel said, "Oh, don't worry, baby. I'll get that for you." And so, and so she did. And she dug up this plot. So the wife of King, that's where the city of Jezreel, Naboth was murdered in Jezreel when he refused to give Ahab his vineyard. Then the wife of King Ahab, that is Jezebel, died when she was thrown from the window of Jezreel's palace. And her body was eaten by the dogs, just as prophesied. 2 Kings 9:30 to 37. King Ahab's sons were beheaded, and their heads piled at the gates of Jezreel. Jezreel was also the scene of many biblical battles. Deborah's victory over Sisera, Judges 4, the Israelites' victory over the Midianites, and the Amalekites, Judges 6 to 8. Saul and Jonathan's defeat at the hand of the Philistines, 1 Samuel 31, and the Egyptians' victory over King Josiah, 2 Kings 23:39. The city of Nazareth, in Jesus' hometown, was on the northern side of Jezreel. Jezreel Valley, Esdraelon, Plain of Megiddo, all refers to the same place where approximately the Battle of Armageddon takes place. One writer says concerning the warfare that's going to take place, and I had this right when I first started to read this, and I thought, what's with the horses? With recently the United States bombing over in Iran, you know, they took that out and back within so many hours. You know, and the pinpoint destruction that they can handle in today's warfare. And I'm thinking, horses. You know, have you ever thought of that? What, the elephants in the room, like horses. What about the horses? What do you think? Would you take this literally? Up to the horse's bridle. Well, it is undeniable that many of the descriptions of life in the tribulation period involve a far less sophisticated weapons of war. First, invasion of Israel, that is recorded in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39, speaks of horses, horsemen, bucklers, shields, swords, bows, arrows, so on. Second, the description of the commercial items that are being bought and sold in the city of Mystery Babylon in the last half of the tribulation period features horses and chariots. Third, the description of warfare that is raging in the city of Jerusalem at Christ's second coming mentions the horses, mules, camels, donkeys, and cattle of foreign armies. Foreign armies, Zechariah 14. Fourth, the description of the Battle of Armageddon speaks of literal horses being used in the battle. Revelation 19:18, that we already read, we know the horses are literal, because the birds of the air will eat their flesh. Pretty hard for them, for the birds to eat tanks. Or the horses. So what are we to make of all this? Maybe the events of the sealed judgments of the trumpet judgments will take out the worldwide electrical grid. Maybe the intensified sun of the fourth bowl of judgment and will fry all our satellites up there orbiting around. Maybe the rivers, these are all speculations, but maybe the rivers being turned to blood as part of the fourth trumpet judgment and the third bowl judgment will decimate the world's hydroelectric power systems. Or maybe that great earthquake of the seventh bowl judgment, the quake that causes the cities of the world to fall, will play a key role in reverting society back to the Middle Ages. All we know is that if we take certain prophetic passages literally, the world of the future sounds more like the world of the past. The Bible descriptions of Christ's millennial reign consistently teach that life on earth in those days will be a return to simpler times. Isaiah 61:5 speaks of flocks, plowmen, and vine dressers. Joel 2:18-24 speaks of grain and new wine, oil, open pastures, fruit-bearing figs, fig trees, and so on, threshing floors. Amos speaks of plowing, sowing, reaping, and so on. Micah 4:4 and Zechariah both speak of grapevines and fig trees. Zephaniah speaks of seeds, vines, and grounds giving their increase. Just all of this seems like what's going to happen, and things are going to be back to simpler times, even regarding warfare. Then, if it is ancient warfare and our present sophisticated world is reduced to humble means, how will the armies of the world get there? The whole world is going to guess. That's a long ways. I mean, it took 35 hours, I think, for the bomber to get over there and back, wasn't it? Something like that. That's a long ways for to get horses over there. What do you think? Tell. That's going to take a long time. It would take a month. I don't think it would take that long. Well, maybe. But I personally believe this. Demonic influence will cause the kings of the earth to gather armies for an all-out assault on Jerusalem. Revelation 16:13-4, I think, is the answer. 16:13-14. And I saw three unclean spirits, like frogs, coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons, performing signs, which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world. What? To gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. They will miraculously bring them to that place. They will gather them there. Then the warning, behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. We have plenty of opportunity now to preach the gospel, and we should do it, because things are going to get pretty, pretty bloody that period of time. I'm done, right on time. Thank you, Father. We are so grateful. Thank you for your love to us. You have spoken to us. One day we responded and we accepted the Lord Jesus as Savior, and we are free. Father, we pray this for the whole world, for everyone would take heed, that they would trust in the Lord Jesus as Savior. Father, help us to speak to everyone we can about that precious Savior that we adore. And we give him thanks. In Jesus' name.